It's just gone 13 minutes after 11. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It is Wednesday morning. My name is Junaid Jassat. I will be with you, inshallah, Aziz, for the rest of the hour until 11:30. We'll be speaking about current affairs. Wednesday, we go to world news. And at 11:30, we'll be speaking to Malana Ahmad Johansab about the shama'il, the characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In our current affairs, in our world news, we've got multiple stories that we are taking a look at today, inshallah al-Aziz. The first of that being the 250 Palestinian detainees begin mass hunger strike. Now this story is about 250 Palestinians who are arrested. They are in Israel's Negev prison. They've begun an open ended hunger strike in protest to their administrative detention. And this hunger strike will go on until Israel's policy of administrative detention comes to an end. This is according to a representative of the prisoners. There are reportedly around 1,500 Palestinian prisoners being held in the prison, 250 of whom are being held in administrative detention. The Tel Aviv regime incarcerates Palestinians without trial or charge for up to 6 months, but the detention order can be renewed for indefinite periods of time. They're saying, we're not asking to be released or to have our sentences reduced, but rather we are asking to completely stop administrative detention. The mass strike comes in solidarity with Palestinian prisoner Mohammed Allen, who has been on hunger strike in protest to his prolonged detention without charge or trial since November 2014. He lapsed into a coma on Friday after not eating for 2 months and is currently at immediate risk of death. And these Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails regularly go on hunger strikes to protest the unfair administrative detention policy and also to protest the harsh prison conditions in Israeli jails. There are about 7,000 Palestinians who are incarcerated in 17 Israeli prisoners in detention centers. Many of them carry on without charge or trial. So it is a huge injustice that is being carried out against the Palestinian people, and particularly the men. They just they have a dispute with an Israeli police officer or something like that, and then you find them being incarcerated. We then take a look at another story. E-cigarette is 95% less harmful, but may encourage teenage smoking, conflicting studies suggest. Now this is a story out of RT News. It says that smokers should embrace modern technology and switch to 95% less harmful e-cigarettes, which could help them kick the habit forever. At the same time, the study has suggested that teens who had tried the electronic substitute are more likely to start smoking. They look like the real thing, glowing when you smoke, producing clouds of pleasant or tasteless vapor. But while they cure one's craving for tobacco, the battery-operated device is also capable to help with the transition to a smoke-free life. Well, they do assist, and you can cut your smoking habit down, but also it encourages teenagers to start smoking. Just the other day, I discovered this on one of the students as well, a hookah e-cigarette. And that's in the flavor of the hookah that is smoked shisha. And it glamorizes and makes it, interesting for the youth. And then they take on smoking. We don't want smoking to become a part of their lives. We actually have to discourage children from smoking at all. We know about the airstrike in Douma, a suburb of Damascus, on Sunday. It killed over 100 people. And according to the United Nations, they have warned Syria that this airstrike may amount to war crime. The Syrian government, on the other hand, slammed the criticism from the UN envoy. And they said that you are abandoning impartiality. And according to the UN High Commissioner for Human Rights, he made a statement. He said any intentional direct attack against civilians or civilian objects, as well as the use of indiscriminate weapons, is in densely populated areas, a serious violations of international humanitarian law and international human rights law, and may amount to a war crime. He said at least 111 civilians were reportedly killed, and at least 200 others were injured in the outrageous bombing of a busy marketplace in the center of Douma in the eastern Ghouta region of rural Damascus. The Syrian government blasted UN Special Envoy for Syria, Staffan de Mistura, for his criticism of the Sunday attack. It accused him of abandoning impartiality and stated that his remarks were biased and based on the inaccurate information spread by Syria's enemies. And the reality is that Syria is perpetrating a destruction of human rights, destruction of humans, and so they need to be brought to book for that. Here's one South Africans need to be warned about. Notorious Russian scammer. This comes out of RT News, Russian News. See, notorious Russian scammer Mavrodi successfully launches Ponzi scheme in South Africa. It's an infamous investor and swindler. His name is Sergei Mavrodi. He's convicted of fraud in Russia and successfully launched a new online pyramid scheme. And this is in South Africa. The website of his project, MMM, South Africa promises, in actual fact, if you think about this, MMM, I've just received an SMS from them the other day. If you can pull out that SMS, as I'm looking at this, I'm seeing this information. Oh, yes, just yesterday, my number comes out. It says MMM, exclamation mark, 30% per month, exclamation mark, $100 for registration, contributed 1,000 RSA in a month, they will turn into 1,300 in 2 months, 1,690, and so on. RSA MMM.net reply no to opt out. This is an SMS that's received just yesterday. So MMM in South Africa promises that its participants can earn 30% per month. It claims that MMM is not a financial pyramid but a social financial network, and so he's promoting this, and to create a personal account, people must donate a sum of money which should allegedly be paid to an existing user who made a donation request. And it is claimed that twice a week the system pays interest on users' Mavro's account, up to 30% per month, and it carries on an MMM South Africa in green and black. That is the branding. So he is a convicted. Just coming back to his record, is that Sergei Mavrodi is known for creating the biggest finance pyramid in Russia, which collapsed in 1994, leaving thousands, according to some unofficial estimates, millions of people without their money. According to further estimates, MMM clients lost over $100 million. After the collapse of MMM, which was a classic Ponzi scheme, Mavrodi disappeared, was found and arrested in Moscow in 2003. 2007, he was sentenced to 4.5 years in prison, but was released, having spent all the time between his arrest and judicial verdict in prison. After his release, Mavrodi created a number of financial pyramids, such as MMM 2011 and MMM 2012. Both of them collapsed shortly afterwards. So, he has been convicted in Russia, and now he's found his way to South Africa, where he then sets up something similar. And we pray that South Africans don't get caught up in this web of corruption that is being spun around us. Allah Ta'ala protect us all. We need to be very, very careful. When you hear of any financial scheme, any investment scheme that gives you more than 10-12% in returns, then you need to start asking questions. And you need to ask serious questions about the viability, legitimacy, and the background of that. Well, coming to the Middle East, U.S. denounces Egypt's new anti-terror law. Sisi signed the law on Sunday that would expand the government's surveillance powers, according to critics, muzzle dissent and target critics. Laws that he's brought in. It says defeating terrorism requires a long-term comprehensive strategy that builds trust between the authorities and the public, but this is according to the Americans. Sisi has brought in these laws, and they could have a significant detrimental impact on human rights and fundamental freedoms. So we know that Egypt has already destroyed many human rights and has taken away the rights of many, including our very own Sheikh Bassouni. And now they are bringing in more legislation to destroy human rights. Then comes to ISIS. We're hearing about ISIS all the time. ISIS beheads elderly antiquity scholar in Palmyra. They have beheaded an antiquity scholar in the ancient city, Syrian city of Palmyra, and hung his body on a column in the main square of the historic site. Syria's antiquities chief said yesterday, ISIS, whose insurgents control swaths of Syria and Iraq, captured Palmyra in central Syria from government forces in May, but are not known to have damaged its monumental Roman-era ruins, despite their reputation for destroying artifacts. They view as idolatrous under their piratical interpretation of Islam. Syrian State Antiquities Chief Mahmoud Abdul Karim said the family of Khalid Assad had informed him that the 82-year-old scholar, who worked for over 50 years as head of antiquities in Palmyra, was executed by ISIS yesterday. He'd been detained and interrogated for over a month by the ultra-radical militants, and now he's been beheaded and he's hanging there. Coming to Saudi Arabia, an interesting story. Dowry rates fixed to contain spinsterhood. An unmarried woman's dowry has been officially fixed at 50,000 riyals, while for a divorcee it would be 30,000 riyals. The move follows instructions from Makkah governor Prince Khalid Al Faisal, who is also advisor to custodian of the two holy mosques, King Salman, said that Prince Khalid has directed city governors in the region to hold a meeting to prepare a document mentioning the dowry amounts as instructed. A message from his office said, further to what has been recently observed about the high dowries that have contributed to the rise in the number of spinsters, meeting of city governors with tribal elders is required to prepare a document identifying marriage dowries that should be ratified by provincial courts and submitted to the emir of the region. So you won't have so heavy dowry anymore in Saudi Arabia, but still fixed at 50,000 riyals. It's quite a lot. Quite a lot. 50,000 riyals. Being a South African, if you have to go to get married in Saudi Arabia, then you're paying in the region of 150,000 rands to get married in dowry. Quite a lot. And many of us, most of us, especially those who want to get married, will not be able to afford it. Where do you get 150,000 rands before you are even married? It's quite a lot. It's 26 minutes after 11, you're listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. And inshallah, after the break, we'll be speaking to Maulana Ahmed Chauhan. Stay tuned.
Mom, I'm hungry.
The food is not done yet, my love. But I have a killer fragrant rice in the meantime.
Wow, Mom, this rice is so soft, fluffy, and smells lovely.
Yes, my child. This is the purest fragrant rice that you'll ever find and will certainly satisfy any hungry belly.
Mmm, thank you, Mommy, for buying a killer fragrant rice.
For more info on Akila Fragrant Rice, call Flavor Foods on 011-493-2397.
Radio Islam signed a code of conduct with the BCCSA. Under that code, we are committed to news that is accurate, comment that is fair, and programs that are not harmful to children. Does not amount to hate speech, the description of gratuitous violence, or explicit sex. If you think we are not living up to that code, inform the BCCSA. Direct any complaints in writing to BCCSA, P.O. Box 412-365, Craig Hall, 2024. Email bccsa@napsa.co.za. Please note our new address and telephone numbers. Block number 8, Burnside Island Office Park, 410 Jan Smuts Avenue, Craig Hall, 2196. Telephone number 011-326-3130. Fax number 011-326-3197. For more information, visit bccsa.co.za.
Santac, Radio Islam satellite signal provider, has once again changed our decoder settings. We have in place a dual frequency connection period, which means that both the old and new settings will work until the 31st of August 2015. As of the 1st of September 2015, your decoder will only work with the new settings. Under the circumstances, retuning may be done by the following. Oneself, using the DIY instructions on our website, www.radioislam.org.za. Bring your decoder in for retuning at Radio Islam's offices from Monday to Saturday, 9 a.m. till 5 p.m. in Lanesia, 35 Cuckoo Avenue. Phone our call center during office hours, Monday to Friday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. on 011-854-7022. And receive instructions on how to retune your decoder. If you are tuning your decoder on your own, you will require a TV monitor. Our technical team will be visiting different areas throughout South Africa. In the Gauteng province, our team will be in Klerksdorp on Wednesday, the 19th of August. Al Huda Klerksdorp Muslim School. Contact number 082-635-4081 or 072-377-1004. In Azadville, on Friday, the 21st of August. Shop 13, Commercial Center, in Azadville. Contact 011-413-1302 or 082-763-0840. Technicians for the Gauteng region. Ibrahim Shah, 079-138-4961. Molana Ibrahim Pirali, 074-034-7860. Abdul Haq Panchbhai, 074-786-7860. Safwan Khan, 061-257-5789. Please bring along your remote for retuning.
A world-renowned Nasheed reciter, Qari Ihsan Mohsin Qafi of India, will grace the shores of South Africa as a special guest of Madrasa Ziaul Badr for a month-long tour in August, inshallah. Madrasa Ziaul Badr, in conjunction with Spiritual Chords, will be hosting an array of fundraising dinners and masajid programs across South Africa. For further information, call Kari Musa Siddat on 083-786-4221.
South Africa's premier Islamic event, the 10th National Quran Memorization Competition Finals, 1436, will be held on Saturday, 22nd of August, at the Nizamiya Masjid in Midrand, after the Maghrib prayers. Will represent South Africa at the International Quran Memorization Competition in Makkah, in addition to winning prizes worth over 100,000 rand. Do not miss this opportunity to listen to some of the country's finest youth reciting the noble Quran. Special guests include Mufti Ismail Menk. This event is organized by the South African National Quran Committee under the auspices of the Office of the Religious Attaché, Royal Embassy of Saudi Arabia, and sponsored by Segar's Home, Mutleka Holdings, Foshe Motors Vereniging, Neon Printers, Al Baraka Bank, and the Old Mutual Al Baraka Equity Sharia Funds, World of Fragrances, and Creative Curve. The SAMQC's 10th National Quran Memorization Competition Finals, 1436.
When the sun rises, it rises for everyone. Join Molana Junaid Jassat on Al Mashrif, Monday to Thursday between 11 and 12 p.m. live out of Ermelo, Mpumalanga, the place where the sun rises. Regular contributions by Molana Yahya Bam, Molana Ahmed Chohan, and Idris Khamisa.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. Welcome back to our guest, Molana Ahmed Chohan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Very well, alhamdulillah, shukr, Molana. How are you keeping this morning?
Yalla shukr, alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah, the beautiful summer is back in full force.
Shukr, alhamdulillah,
MashaAllah. Malana, let's continue, inshallah, recapping our discussion and inshallah continuing from there.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallim ala rasulihil kareem wa ma ba'd. Respected and honorable listeners of Radio Islam International, we are discussing the sleeping habits of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And last we discussed Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prohibited us from certain places in which we should not sleep, and that is sleeping on the pathway of the people. Obviously, in that way, we are going to create difficulty for people, we are going to be an obstruction to them, and obviously, we are also going to be pretty unsafe in that condition. We also discussed Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibiting a person from sleeping alone in a home, and that will be unless, of course, circumstances are of such a nature. Otherwise, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prohibited that. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also prohibited to sleep in any dangerous place. That will be like a person sleeping at the end of an elevated place, and the result of that may be that a person in his sleep may turn and cause harm to himself. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also prohibited us from sleeping with soiled hands. For example, a person had eaten and then he does not wash his hands and goes to bed, and that can also be a dangerous thing because obviously insects and other creatures may be attracted to what we have eaten, and that can be harmful for an individual. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after eating, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, digest your food by performing salat and engaging in the remembrance of Allah. Do not sleep immediately after eating, as it hardens the heart. And then we spoke about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's prohibition insofar as sleeping the entire night until the sun rises, because that is the time of barakah. We also spoke about a person that oversleeps, does not get up for Fajr Salat, and the shaitan urinating in the ears of a person. Also, oversleeping results in destitution in the hereafter, that one is deprived of many a barakah and blessings that a person may acquire in the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after the Fajr Salat. Sleeping after Maghrib Salat, we also discussed the Sahabi Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar had the habit of sleeping after Maghrib, but he had made adequate arrangements for him to have been awoken so that he may perform the Isha Salat with Jamaat. And on that, we also discussed if a person is very tired, then he should make adequate arrangements for the performance of Isha Salat with Jamaat. Sleeping with a separate garment when one goes to sleep, it is also very, very important, because we never know when our clothing can get soiled in our sleep. And the sunnah practice of sleeping immediately after Isha Salat, the exceptions would be one engaging in a general talk with one's family, or there is a talk of deen. But however, futile talks should be avoided after the Isha Salat. And then we discussed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being made. Siddiq Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, you'll find Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. These sahaba used to make arrangements for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's water to drink, water for miswak, water for ablution, etc., before going to sleep, because of the conditions of those days. So if one is in such situations, people that go out into the wilderness for whatever reasons they may have, and if we can practice on the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it will be meritorious. Otherwise, to do the general preparation so that prepared and ready for Fajr Salat, for example, in one's shoes, one's clothing, etc., is prepared at night. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's other very, very important sunnah, that he would hang his clothes before going to bed. And that also is a very, very important thing insofar as the kind of people we would be, our akhlaq, etc., who shows off the way we keep our clothes. We will go on and we will speak of one aspect And then he will speak about the Tahajjud Salat, or rather when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam awakened for Tahajjud Salat. But in between, one very important aspect is the hadith of Siddiqa Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Once again, she narrated that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would get up, would wake up in the morning. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam firstly would relieve himself and he would then use the miswak. Now, it is always recommended to relieve oneself before performing wudu, especially when a person is intending to perform salat. This is a most particular to the Fajr Salat, and it is general to all other Salat, that a person should never endeavor to perform one Salat in the urge, in the state of being in the urge of relieving oneself, because obviously the Salat demands that we have concentration. It demands that we be in a state of ease and peace so that we can dialogue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can perform our salat in ease, we can make tilawat of the Quran Kareem in ease, and obviously if a person has the urge of relieving oneself, that becomes a hindrance. One is then prompted to expedite the salat, to read the salat hurriedly, and obviously then the ruku and the sajda, the qawma and the jalsa, and the different positions of the salat are performed haphazardly, and this in actual fact results in a person's salat becoming very, very haphazard. It results in a person curtailing the salat, reading the very minimum in the salat, and obviously such a salat would be devoid, or would be rather void of barakah. It will be void of its rewards, etc. There is also the medical harms that a person would suffer when one begins to hold one's urine, or one desists from relieving oneself before the salat, especially when a person has the urge of going out to relieve oneself. So that is a discussion that has been brought in between. And then the next discussion now is when to awaken for Tahajjud Salat. And the only way we would know when we should awaken for Tahajjud Salat is when we read the Mubarak life of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One or two very, very important aspects. This is a very, very important part, or rather an integral part of the life of a believer, especially a person that wants to acquire closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person that wants to dedicate himself towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A little portion of the night has to be sacrificed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah in this way we will find that it becomes a very, very important aspect in our lives. It becomes a very, very important ibadat in our lives that we try to awaken for tahajjud. We need to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the tawfiq, the spiritual strength and ability, and the guidance to get up and perform the tahajjud salat. And we find that again it is Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha who narrates that our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would wake up for tahajjud when the cock would crow. Now this seems to be very, very ambiguous and very vague. However, coming to our rescue would always be the muhaddithin, the scholars and the ulama of hadith, and they have written that the cock begins to crow shortly after midnight, and Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu was also of the same view. However, we will find others that are of the opinion that the cock crows after two-thirds of the night elapses, and then the cock will crow. And we will find others saying that sometimes it crows before midnight, sometimes it crows after midnight. I think the common factors and the common grounds we find in all these interpretations of the muhaddithun is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sleep, and then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would get up. One or two important aspects also with regards to the tahajjud salat is that a person should create within oneself the kind of eagerness and enthusiasm to stand in front of Allah and to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ibadah. And inshallah, summa inshallah, this will create a kind of restlessness in the heart of an individual. When he goes to sleep, he wants to get up for his tahajjud salat and he wants to perform that tahajjud salat. And alas, the thing about it is that no matter how much of time one may spend on in tahajjud salat, it is never enough and it is never sufficient. You can never be satiated by the amount of time one spends. The great Hassan Burani, rahimahumullah, he used to say that for 40 years I made an effort and an endeavor to perform a salat of dedication for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the greatest difficulty, the greatest test that had come to me, the greatest hardship that had come to me was that now how do I come out of my salat? Can we imagine that the time of Sehri, the time of true dawn is coming to an end, when the time of tahajjud is now drawing to a close, and a person is still busy in his tahajjud salat, and now he realizes he is actually chasing the clock, not because he was late, or not because he failed to get up in time, but in actual fact, he had exerted himself. He had spent a lot of time in the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and now the time comes that we have to depart. The time comes that we have to make that salam. He says, that was the most difficult moments of my life, that now I had to terminate. But obviously, then we look on and we look further. In the time of Fajr, it is also the time that is Mubarak, and then a person continues his ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So hence we find that this is also dictated by the enthusiasm that a person has. It is dictated by the restlessness of the heart, the pain that one goes through in one's heart because one wants to perform the tahajjud salat. If we recall the incident of Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it has been narrated in the Masnavi of Imam Jalaluddin Rumi rahmatullah alayhi. He makes reference to it rather, that Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu was once awakened by Shaitan to get up to perform his tahajjud salat. Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu showed surprise that why have you awakened me? And Shaitan said that when I saw that you had been delayed or you woke up late and you missed the tahajjud salat, you cried so much in front of Allah, you begged for so much of forgiveness, you showed so much of regret and remorse, that those tears of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually became more beloved to Allah than the actual tahajjud salat, the actual tahajjud namaz himself. So rather, I rather get you up so that you will perform the tahajjud salat than crying on missing the tahajjud salat. Such were our forefathers, such were the great sahaba of our Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A few other narrations we find with regards to the sleeping and awakening of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to rest for half the night. Thereafter, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would perform his tahajjud salat, obviously after wudu, etc., for one third of the night, and in the balance of the night, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would once again rest. Now, Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi writes, the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sleep for half the night. On occasions, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also reported to have got up before that. And hence we find in other narrations, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would get up, like we find the hadith of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would rest in the first portion of the night, and then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would arrive on the latter portion. Here Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha has been vague with the amount of time he spent in the latter part of the night, and then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would enliven the night. He would make the ibadah, the zikr of Allah. He would perform salat, etc. And again, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha has also given us another angle to it in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad rahimahumullah. As a matter of fact, Umm Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's devotions, his ibadat, will be proportionate to the amount of rest Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taken. In other words, if he was well rested, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would spend more time, get up earlier. And if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam required some rest, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sleep a little longer and he would enliven the night a little bit shorter. But the general practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been explained in the different ahadith. You will also find Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that sometimes Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would return from Isha Salat and then he would commence his ibadat immediately thereafter, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would then rest in the latter portion of the night. So again, this has been dictated by the comfort and the feelings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then you will also find that sometimes Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be overtaken by fatigue, or Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam may have been ill, or there may have been other reasons. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sit and perform the tahajjud salat, but recorded, you will not find Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam generally missing the tahajjud salat. So this has been a very, very important aspect of the life of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you can understand by the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal muzzammil, qum al-layla illa qalila, nisfahu aw inqus minhu qalila, aw zid alayhi wa rattilil Qur'ana tartila. These have been some of the advices, or rather the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to our Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, something that he practiced till the very end of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. I think guided by the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for us that are weak, for us that may be unable to get up in the latter part of the night, or to get up at any part of the night, it may be quite important for us to try and practice somewhat some of the confessions that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given us. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had stated that whatever salat, whatever nafil salat has been performed after the farz of Isha will be regarded as Salatul Layl or Qiyamul Layl. So the ulama have also given us a very, very important advice that if we are unable to get up in the night, if you are unable to get up from our sleep and perform the tahajjud salat, then one easy way may be that after we have completed the farz of Isha, we have performed our two rakat sunnat of Isha, the sunnat mu'akkada, then in between that and the witr salat, we should read some nawafil salat, two rakats or four rakats, make the intention of tahajjud, make the intention of salatul layl or qiyamul layl, and then read that, and then we can read our witr salat thereafter. We have discussed the times of witr, etc. And then we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this on the authority of the hadith of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then thereafter, if Allah tabarakah wa ta'ala gives us the tawfiq to get up in the middle of the night, to get up in the last portion of the night and perform our tahajjud salat, then alhamdulillah, that is from Allah and that will be the better option. It is like in the words of Hazrat Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Saab Rahmatullah Alayhi Nawar Allahu Marfadahu, he used to say sometimes everybody desires, everybody wishes that they could eat biryani every day, but sometimes that is not to be. So if we get the dar, then we should be happy and satisfied with the dar. So the reading of the tahajjud salat in the earlier portion of the night will be something that we will be happy with, and reading the tahajjud salat in the last part of the night is something that we should aspire for. And inshallah, in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look at our aspirations, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it. On the topic of tahajjud salat, maybe we're just speaking about aspirations. In the time of the great Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahumullah, was a person that was a haddad, if I'm not mistaken, a blacksmith, a man that used to work very hard during the day. The nature of his work was very demanding on his physical self. And this person eventually passed away. He left the world, and somebody had seen him in a dream. And they asked him that, how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deal with you? So he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with me very kindly, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted me very high abode in Jannat. Obviously, Jannat and the whole Hisab Kitab takes place on the day of Qiyamah, and Jannat comes day after. But this is just a glimpse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that His servants, so that we may be inspired by such incidents. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treated me, in short, very well, and Allah ta'ala treated me very kindly. So the person that was viewing the dream asked him, but what was it that you had done that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved most? So he says that every night when I used to go to sleep, I used to see Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahmatullah alayh. I used to see him on his balcony, and he used to be engaging in salat. And in my heart, this thought used to come, and this aspiration, this desire used to come in my heart, Ya Allah, how I wish I could also stand up like him. However, I do not have the physical energy, the strength, because of the kind of work I do. He said, by that aspiration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had treated me the way Allah had treated me. So I think it is very, very important that there is not just satisfaction about us performing our five times salat, but there should be aspiration also to perform and endeavor to do more. And this is not only for the tahajjud, but this will be for all the other nawafil, and make this niyat in our hearts, Ya Allah, we want to do it. And Allah, you give us the strength, aspire for it, and inshallah Allah will give us the tawfiq. And if not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may judge us purely and merely by the aspiration that we have in our hearts. The next chapter that we will discuss, it is very, very brief, and that is the bed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a bed, and the foot side of the bed was made of teak wood, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used his bed to the very end of his life. Even when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the state of itikaf, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sleep on this bed. Now this bed wasn't a bed like the bed of these days that has thick mattresses, a very thick broad base, etc. The description of this bed we will discuss a little bit later. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended to sit in itikaf, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's bed would be placed by the pillar known as Ustuwana Toba. That is the pillar where the Sahabi Sayyidina Abu Lubaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu had tied himself, and he made Toba to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hence this bed was placed by that pillar. Now the ulama, the muhaddithin, like Imam Abu Ya'la, Imam Bayhaqi rahimahumullah, they have given in their respective compilations a little description of this bed. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lying on a bed that was made with intertwined date branches and leaves. In other words, the understanding that one will get is that there was a frame, the bed seemed to be low, and the bedding, the base of the bed was made with the intertwined date branches and leaves. And on the head side, he said, I noticed a pillow made from leather, which was filled with date palm fiber, which we had discussed. And then we will also find that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Medina Munawwara, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a guest at the house of the great Sahabi, Hazrat Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired if he had a bed. So Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu responded in the negative that he did not possess one. Asad ibn Zurara radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was one of the early Muslims, and he was from among the residents of Medina Munawwara, he was an Ansari, when he learned about this, and he also had known that the Quraysh were fond of beds, then he had one made up for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he subsequently sent it to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, the leg of this bed was made of teak wood. So on the one side we find that the foot side was also made of teak wood, And here we see that the legs are also made of teak wood, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used this bed till the end of his life. After Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left this world, after his departure from this world, then this bed was used as a janaza, it was used as a bier, a carrier for the deceased, so as to acquire barakah from it. This was the bed on which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had slept on, and the barakah of it undoubtedly can never be denied. So it was used, and it is also stated that Shaykhain, the two great sheikhs of Islam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, were also carried upon this bed. So from here we find that it is sunnah to sleep on a bed, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's bed was made of date branches, and some have even stated that it was uneven. There was no mattress that was placed on the frame of this bed, and this was due to the simplicity and the humility of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, one needs to be very cautious and very guarded about one aspect, is that, again, we should aspire to do it the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it, but because of the kind of lifestyle that we have, the thick mattresses, etc., let us not try and justify all that to be closer to the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have used, as some ulama say, a kind of a mattress that was very, very thin, and hence Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sunnah again needs to be aspired for. We should try to emulate, but if that is not possible, then we should obviously not justify the kind of lifestyle that we have. Sometimes a black sheet was placed on the frame of the bed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sometimes rest on that. Imam Tabarani rahmatullah alayhi narrates that Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha related that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's bed was made of branches, and it was covered with a black sheet, and here the branches most probably will be that of the date palm. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and the ability to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah give us the ability to aspire to follow the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the best of our ability. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك وصلى الله على النبي الكريم والحمد لله رب العالمين.
جزاكم الله خيرا مولانا. إن شاء الله we will speak next week Wednesday.
إن شاء الله. جزاكم الله خير.
السلام عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. شكرا لكم مولانا أحمد شوان صاحب. شكرا to you for listening. And shukran to my studio operator this morning, Brother Tufail from Janeja Sat. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.